2 Chronicles chapter number 20, if you would, please. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 again. And we'll read down through these verses together. And as we read these verses, look at the setting. Try to get the mental picture of what's taking place as we begin in verse number 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So it's evident there's a battle in hand. Verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar and in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself in to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and all and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab, or Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. What about that? We'll read on as the Lord will help us tonight to get to these verses. What a blessing that we have here. Verse number 12, as you know, if you've already been here last Sunday night and this morning, we've been dealing with this thought found in verse 12 when Jehoshaphat, facing the great multitude that was coming against them to fight. And verse 12, he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What about that? My. So I'm preaching about knowing what to do when you don't know what to do. Or knowing what to do when you don't know what to do next. God is certainly the one you need to be talking to. And we're looking at this together. First of all, we noticed what to do when you don't know what to do, found in verse 3 and 4 and following. You find that he craved and pursued the help of God. And when you get your back against the wall, you need the help of God. Hallelujah. I think it was Samuel that put up the Ebenezer stone. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He put up that monument to let people know that we didn't accomplish this with our own might and strength, but the Lord helped us. I remember what Paul said in the book of Acts. He said, having therefore obtained help of God, we continue unto this day. Well, that's the truth and testimony of everybody sitting here tonight. Having obtained help of God, we continue. Amen. If it wasn't for the help of God, we wouldn't continue. We would have been discontinued. Amen. We'd been out of the picture. We'd been out of the race. Because none of us have in ourselves the natural ability to keep on keeping on in the heart, in this race of faith. But we noticed in those verses that basically he craved and pursued the help of God. The help of God. Well, we need help, don't we? And I'm glad help is available for us. Let me give you this, and I'll move and deal with second thought, the second point that we covered some this morning. When God is going to do something wonderful, He chooses a difficulty. But when God is wanting to do something very wonderful, He chooses an impossibility. Did you get that? The Lord brought that to my mind three or four times this morning while I was preaching, and I never said it. Because I think, well, I'm not supposed to say that. I'm going to be saying that on another thought or another point. And I couldn't remember. I should have said it this morning. Somebody probably needed that. When God is wanting to do something wonderful, He chooses a difficulty. But when He wants to do something very wonderful, He chooses an impossibility. Do you have something going on in your life that would fall under the heading of a difficulty? If so, God's wanting to do something wonderful. Amen. But if you got something going on in your life that looks to be impossible, looks to be irreversible, then God might be setting the stage to do something big. Amen. It looked impossible. The Red Sea, God chose that impossibility to manifest His ability. Amen. Looked pretty bleak, didn't it? Looked pretty drastic. But anyway, what to do when you don't know what to do? Crave and pursue the help of God. Number two, we noticed this morning, what to do when you don't know what to do. He continued and persevered with God, with the house of God. He stayed with the house of God when it was tough, when it was rough, when it was hard. He stayed with the house of God. Verse 8, and they dwelt therein. Talking about the house in the wilderness. And have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence. For thy name is in this house. cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. In other words, when it gets tough and you're dealing with things in life and are difficult or even impossible, you need to make sure you stay in the house of God. Because I believe I can say this from example, from experience, that when your back is against a wall, you can't trust yourself. Are you listening? That right there statement is worth its weight in gold, because if we'd hear it, it probably could keep us out of the ditch. Why, preacher, when it's tough and it's rough and I don't really feel like going to church and it's, you know, hey, why? Well, because you can't trust yourself. Your flesh don't want the instruction that comes from the house of God. Your flesh don't want it. Don't want to hear preaching. Don't want to hear it. We want to, you know, how many people gets in a mess in their spiritual life and they basically have that I don't want to hear it attitude. You know, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. But listen, we need to come to the house of God, because that's just a good place to be, to hear that others are going through similar things. If nothing else, come to the house of God so somebody else can help pray for you.
Right. Right.
Amen. I mean, you know, somebody help bear your burden. Amen. That's why we come together and assemble together, so, my friend, we can draw strength one from another and be exhorted in such an hour as we're living. Number three, as where we'll pick up tonight, and I want to try to cover some ground. If the Lord will help me, I'll try not to go in as much in detail. Sometimes I get hung up on that. But the third thing I notice that we are to do when we don't know what to do or don't know what to do next is found in verse 12 and 13. It kind of goes along with what I just said, was that he confessed or professed his helplessness to God. He confessed or professed his helplessness to God. Look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. You know what? We think of that last verse. Preach, I've been there. Don't know what to do. Don't know what to do next. But you know what? They never got to the latter part of verse 12 without going through the middle part of verse 12 of confessing, Lord, we don't have no might. I mentioned this morning that prayerlessness is self-confidence. When you don't pray, it's because you're trying to fix it. You think that you can do it. But when you, and I believe this, that if you don't pray, you're not desperate enough. If you don't pray about a matter, the matter is not, it's not desperate enough. But when you get desperate and you realize we have no might, we have no energy, we have no ability to withstand such an attack, guess what? You're on grounds to get the ear of God and the hand of God to help you. Amen. But he confessed and professed his helplessness to God. There is a strength that can only come through weakness. Even as we pointed out the other Wednesday night in Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, here's what God told Paul when he had asked three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God never answered his prayer. God never answered his prayer and removed that thorn. You say, preacher, wonder why God don't answer prayer in this particular issue. I prayed about this. I prayed about that. Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know there are some times that God answers us with a no. Sometimes he answers with a yes. Sometimes he answers with a wait. But he said to Paul, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And the next statement was, he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what he said. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul, having learned that from God, Paul went on to say in those verses, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he ended that statement by saying, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Oh yes, there's a weakness that God can use. Amen. So he confesses that he can't do it. One big step of getting some help from God is to confess your helplessness. Amen. I'm telling you, we need to get a hold of that. It's a simple truth, but you'd be surprised how many is prevented from getting help because they won't release the controls over to God. Amen. Number four, let's move on. Number four, not only did he confess or profess his helplessness to God, but what did he do next? Starting in verse number 13 and 14 and following, you know what he did now? Boy, this is a big point. Probably one of the major points of the service tonight. He conducted himself or practiced according to what he heard from God. What he heard from God. What do you mean? Notice what happens. They come to the house of God. He says so in verse 8 and 9. They've assembled at the house of God. He confesses and is praying, verse 12, at the house of God. And all Judah standing there, their little ones, their wives, their children. Look at what happens in verse 14. Then, after they've sought the Lord, after they've gathered themselves together, after they've proclaimed a fast, and after they've gotten serious about seeking God's help, then, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, came the Spirit of God in the midst of the congregation. When they positioned themselves to seek the Lord, when they got in a place to where they were fasting, they were praying, they were assembled at the house of God, awaiting some instruction from God. Guess what God did? God anointed a preacher to preach to them. Amen. And what was it that Jehoshaphat did? When he heard the word, when he heard from God, guess what Jehoshaphat and the whole crowd did? They bowed themselves to the ground and worshiped. Why? Because they'd got a word from God. A lot of people's not getting a word from God because they're not seeking God. A lot of people's not getting a word from God because they're not putting themselves in that place and in that condition where they need God to speak to them. If getting a word from God is optional, your circumstance is not desperate enough. Amen. And I believe we can learn from this that if you can get a word from God, you can make it. But I notice, and I want to emphasize it, verse 14 starts out with what word? Then. That shows me that all of that had been going on preceding verse 14 had got in the right place, got in the right condition, and then God began to move. God began to move. Now watch this. You would think after he prayed and they'd gotten to the place where they were desperately seeking God and fasting and all of that, you'd think that automatically God would be dealing with the enemy. But no, he starts out dealing with them. He sends them a word. Well, I like that. He conducted himself or practiced what he had heard from God. Now, listen, I believe this. If you're not interested in obedience, if you're not interested in God speaking to you and you doing what God says, I don't see much help for you. I don't see much help for us. If we're not willing to obey God, if we're not willing, God, we're seeking you. You speak to me. What do you want me to do? Are we willing to obey whatever He tells us? Or do we have it sectioned off? Do we have it? We have everything just kindly itemized out and say, "Oh God, we want you to help us. We've got a bad situation, but don't ask me to do this." But don't ask me to do that. No, there wasn't none of that. There wasn't none of that. Amen. Our eyes are upon Thee. Verse 12, he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. We're looking to You. We're awaiting an answer. We're awaiting some instruction. We're awaiting, God, for You to give us some guidance. And guess what? How God gave the guidance was by sending the Word of God, anointed preaching. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? God sent His Word through preaching. Boy, if that makes sense to me, it makes good sense to me, in fact. If I'm in need of God to help me, then I need to expose myself to as much preaching as I possibly can. And not just any kind of preaching. I believe there's a special kind of preaching that you need to be exposed to, and I pray God to help me to be that kind of a preacher. One that the Spirit of God is on. Verse number 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and on, list on down, and then it said, upon him, here's what it says, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. But you don't think that puts a pressure on me? Because I know how important anointed preaching is. Dead preaching will not help nobody. Just going through a form and a rut and a ritual, that won't help nobody. That won't help nobody. Oh, that's right. Even Paul said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Oh, how many preachers today are interested in being anointed of God? I wonder how many preachers today that you know and I know that are really interested in having the power of God upon them as they preach. But the truth is, most preachers, they treat the ministry as just an occupation and a paycheck, and they're not really interested in walking with God and having the voice of God speak to them and get up and preach what God says. Are you listening? God asked me to do something Friday night. Brother Craddock and his wife was there in the service. God asked me to do something Friday night. I'm going to tell you right now, buddy, tested my faith. What I'd planned to preach, and Friday night's always the big night of the revival. It's the closing night, and usually if everybody that hadn't come yet will show up. And there was people sitting there that had drove 2.5 hours. And the message I thought I had all day. I felt confident that I had all day. Thought it was going to be the message, you know. The closer I got to church time, the colder it was getting. It was leaving me. I mean, I can't explain how that feels. But it's not a good feeling. So I went to plan B and I thought, well, you know, there's going to be a lot of lost people there tonight and I'll preach this right here. I've had a lot of people saved with this message, you know, and I don't know if I had liberty or I created some, but I felt pretty good about it, Brother Carroll. I thought, well, I'll preach this. I mean, how could I go wrong going after sinners? I mean, could that grieve God? So I'd talk myself in that would be the will of God, and sitting on the pew moments before I was to get up to preach, God said, nope, that's not it. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me. I thought, you know, since I couldn't get direction on the message, I thought, well, you know, maybe it's just going to blow out and folks, it's just going to get on, you know, and I'll just watch kindly. Well, the closer it was getting for me to get up to preach, it wasn't out, Brother Mike. And I'm getting nervous. I mean, I'm sweating beads of sweat that big, you know. I mean, this place was packed out. And I'm thinking, Lord, help me, Jesus. You're going to have to show me what to do. And sometime back, I don't remember how long it's been. I saw a little something in John 13 one day. A couple of words in John 13 stuck out to me. Two words. And it was clear as a bell. The Lord said, that's it. I said, but Lord, it's not ready. In fact, I've not done no studying on it. Amen. Lord said, that's it. I said, Lord, but I don't have no outline. Lord said, that's it. I said, Lord, I don't really know where to go with it. Lord said, that's it. I said, Lord, if that's it, it's it. Amen. Flop or swim. Amen. I'm a going after it. Amen. And amen, God come and moved and give us liberty to preach, and two saved, two adults got saved. Hallelujah. Are we willing to get out of, I was out of my comfort zone right there. But the Lord helped me, amen. The Lord helped me. Why? And you know what I've seen again? How important it is to be where God wants you to be, preaching what God wants you to preach, and having the mind of God. Amen. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. Amen. Boy, I see how important that is. Here they are. Jehoshaphat and them has got their back against the wall. A great multitude is against them. And what do they get? They get a man of God stepping up in the congregation with the Spirit of God on them. Amen. Business picks up when that happens. There's nothing more detrimental for a church than dead preaching. Amen. Just going through little 2 points in a poem. Amen. That won't get the job done. Give out information, it's good, but it won't get the job done. There needs to be anointed preaching. There needs to be the Spirit of God moving upon the preacher. And I've not always been there, and I, above everybody else, know when I don't have it. But I want to tell you, praise God, I've been under the spout a few times that I know the difference. I know, buddy, when God's a-working and when God's a-speaking and when God's a-moving. I know that. And boy, I want to be a Holy Ghost preacher. I want to be Spirit-filled. I want to be anointed with the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. I do. He conducted himself, practiced according to what he had heard from God. That man of God stood up in verse 14, anointed of the Holy Ghost in the congregation, and he said, thank God for a preacher that'll be anointed and get up and stay and say something. And he said, hearken ye. You don't know what to do? You better have listening ears, for when God will send instruction. Hearken ye. Do you have a will to obey? What would God ask you to do tonight that would cause you to say never? Someone said it this way, everybody wants to be a servant till they're treated like one. A servant doesn't have a will of his own. A servant, it says to the master, whatever you want, I'll be your unprofitable servant. But I noticed this that came through the man of God. The anointed, what Jehoshaphat heard from God came, number one, from anointed preaching. If you want to write down the word preaching. God sent the preacher and God sent a message when they were serious about seeking God. You know what? Most people don't know this, but I'm going to tell you. I believe this. I believe what God... I'm talking about a preacher that's serious about wanting to have the message of God when he stands up to preach. You know what I believe determines that? You. You know what determined what Jehaziel said? You know what determined that? You know what God, why God sent him the message? Because there was a hungry people waiting to hear. I wonder how many people of RBT praise through the week. God, you know what I need. You know what I'm facing. You know what I'm going to face. I don't know what I'm going to face. Lord, send a message to me. Give me some instruction. Anoint our preacher to preach. Amen. Give him direction in the message. Right. Amen. Well, I believe that. They were seeking the Lord and they were hungry to know the mind of God in their situation. And therefore God sent a preacher that was anointed of God. I'm not going to read all of the scripture that I've got tonight, but listen to this verse of scripture. Listen to this verse of scripture. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, talking about Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was an anointed preacher, and look what happened in his ministry. Listen, this verse of Scripture. Like I said, I'm not going to read all of them, but let me give you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's what Paul said, "And brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." Listen to this. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Oh, yes. I mean, there's Scripture on top of Scripture. Talking about, let me give you this one right here real quick. I just thought of another one. Let me give you another one right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That was chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to what Paul said. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Went on over in that same chapter 1 and verse number 21. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse 23, "For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called by both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." God uses preaching. Highest calling on planet Earth. I wouldn't step down from the pulpit to be the president of the United States. And that's exactly what it would be, a step down. I'm involved in the biggest business, highest business on planet Earth, and it's God's business. Preaching the Word of God. And woe be unto the preachers that are compromising. Woe be unto the preachers that are liberal. Woe be unto the preachers that are people pleasers. Woe be unto the people that are governed and controlled by people. Woe be unto the preacher that's that way. God, raise up another generation of preachers that's hungry for the power of God and want to be used as an instrument of righteousness and be the voice, as John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness. God, raise up some that'll do that. Oh, yes. I was talking to my nephew, Brother Jonathan. I was talking to him earlier this afternoon. And God's been moving in that church since that revival we had with them. And God saved 10 people there in one Sunday. And he told me today that two of them boys has already surrendered to preach. I said, hallelujah. God's raising up some more. God's calling out some more. When I first started, Brother Brooks, it wasn't uncommon. It wasn't uncommon. About every revival, there'd be somebody announce their call to preach. About every revival, you about count on it. God be calling somebody to preach. But it's scarce now. Scarce. I don't believe it's not because God's wanting to call. I just don't believe too many is interested in calling. Or else God's calling and they're not saying yes. They're not just submitting because it will be a lie. Preaching. I had a 9-year-old boy come up to me down at this past revival this week. 9 years old. Hugged me around the leg and I pat him on top of the head. And he said, "Guess what, preacher?" I said, "Well, I got little heroes, little boys like that, little girls like that everywhere. They think I hung the moon about it, which I know better. I ain't going to tell them no different. I want somebody to like me." And that little old boy said, "Guess what, preacher?" I said, "What?" He said, "God's called me to preach." Amen. 9 years old. I didn't discredit that and say, "I doubt it." No. I said, "You know what? I've been over, got down on his level." I said, "You know what? I wished I'd have been saved and preaching at 9 years old." And I said, if God called you at 9, He means you to get with it at 9. He don't mean for you to wait till you're 25 or 30. He means you to get with it now. Preaching, and I told him this, I said, preaching will be your life. Live to preach and preach to live. Amen. That little boy got fired up, amen. He was my biggest amener the whole revival. He was like, amen to me on the front. I told him I was going to bring him back to Rogersville. Amen. I got some girls that says amen, raise their hand, but I ain't got too many boys that does much. Come on, boys. Y'all need to step it up. Amen. Woo! Talking about preaching. The value of anointed preaching is priceless. When your back's against the wall and you have a host coming against you of problems and difficulties that's bigger than you could handle, what you need is to stick with the house of God, set under a man of God that'll fold his ears back and preach the Word of God. Amen. Guess what he preached? Look at it. Hearken ye all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat. He didn't even leave the king out. He preached to him too. Thus saith the Lord unto you. Listen at this. Do you think they needed to hear this? Be not afraid. When everywhere they looked was Ammonites and Moabites and people from Mount Seir and all that. Everywhere he looked was enemies. Do you think they needed to hear that? Sure they did. Be not afraid. Well, I like that. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Be not afraid means don't be terrified or fearful. Don't be dismayed means don't be broken in pieces or shattered. Don't be beat down. Man of God's preaching that to them. Don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Some of you might, I underscored that word reason, stuck out to me. Some of you might say, preacher, I've got a reason. I've got a reason to be dead and defeated and dry and unfaithful. And I've got a reason, preacher. Don't, listen, fear not, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. You ought to tell your enemy, you're not a reason. You ought to tell your enemy, you're not a reason. You just think you're a reason. You're serving as a reason for me to quit. You're serving on a reason for me to get out of church. You're serving a reason for me to quit praying and reading my Bible. You're serving as a reason for me to turn against the Lord. But I just want you to know, you're not a reason. Amen. Amen. In fact, if you're a reason for anything, you're a reason for me seeking the Lord. You're a reason for me getting hungry for God's help, hearing a word from God. Amen. Hallelujah. So God sent preaching to them. God sent peace to them. Verse number 17, he said it again, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, neither be dismayed. Amen. He not only sent preaching to them, not only sent peace to them, but he also sent them a word that let them know whose possession this battle is. Verse 18 or 15, the battle is not yours. Sometimes when you come to church, you need to hear that. Spirit of God needs to speak that to you. Fear not. You need to hear that. Neither be dismayed. You need to hear that. I need to hear that. But I also need to hear about the possession. Who is actually the possessor of this fight? Is it me? No, it's not mine. It's not mine. But how many times I put my hands on what is not mine? God says, well, you put your hands on it, I'll let you fight. And watch you fall. But if you'll get your hands off, let it be my possession, let it be my battle, then the victory is inevitable. Did you know that's the same statement that David told Goliath? 1 Samuel 17:47. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Thank God for that. But then also number four on that point, he talked about the presence. There's a presence. The man of God talked about the presence. Look at it right there in verse 17, the latter part. For the Lord will be with you. Well, you need to hear that. You need to hear that. Well, our help comes from when the preachers are preaching to us. Amen. Preachers preaching to us and tell us what God said. It wasn't just what the preacher was saying, Brother Silas, that was helping them. What was helping them was Jehoshaphat and all those people knew that what they were hearing was coming from God. If all you said and listened to is me preach or whoever's up here preaching, and all you listen to is a man, it will not help you. Even though it's right, it'll be scriptural, be true, be good information, won't help you. It's only when you start viewing that what you're hearing is the Word of God. Amen. And if it's, that's why I ask you to bring your Bibles. Follow along with me in your Bibles, because I want you to know that what I'm preaching is laying in your lap. I want you to know that it's the Word of God. I want you to listen to this verse right here. I didn't have Mark wasn't aiming to use it, but I want you to listen to it if I can find it right here. 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is. Yep, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. You know what he told the Thessalonian believers? What we preached helped you because you received it not as the word of men, but as the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, listen to verse 2. For unto us the gospel was preached, as it well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Those that heard it had no faith to believe that what they were hearing was coming from God, and it didn't help them. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, amen. That's good. I'm amazed now how little effort is given to learning and retaining what's preached. I've thought here lately, I think it a lot, but I've thought of it again here lately, how that different ones in the church going through different things, and my mind goes back to messages that I preached. And I thought, you know, they sat there, they heard that message, they heard that preaching, and God sent it to help them, either in that present situation or in the future situation, and when they hit it, where was the message at? When God sends the Word, you need to make some effort somehow. I don't know if it's taking notes or what, but somehow you need to try to retain what is being preached, because you are going to need it. If you don't need it at that moment, you're going to. Amen. And it will help you. It will help you. Amen. And then last of all, number 5, what did he do when he didn't know what to do? He celebrated or praised the holiness of God. And I get the holiness of God at what was stated in verse 21 when he said there that you should praise, in the middle part of the verse, that you should praise the beauty of holiness. Amen. He celebrated. He praised. Now watch this. The man of God, Jehaziel, verse 14 through 17, delivered the message. The battle's not yours. Tomorrow, go down against them, verse 16. And he told where they were at, what cliff and what brook and what area and what wilderness. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand you still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And now listen to this, verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and bowing is a gesture of submission. It's a gesture of submitting to a higher ranking official. He bowed himself even as a king. He bowed himself and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord. And notice this next statement. What did they do? Worshipped. Well, of course, preacher, they worshipped. The enemy was taken care of. Not yet. The enemy was not smitten until verse 22. The enemy was still at large. The enemy was still all around them. Everywhere they looked, there was the enemy. But they heard a word from God at what God was going to do and what God was saying, and they received it as facts. And they bowed their faces to the ground and worshiped the Lord. What am I supposed to do, preacher, till I know what to do? Celebrate. Praise God. Well, preacher, you don't understand. Yeah, I do understand. Because praise and worship is an act of faith. If you're not careful, friend, if you're not careful, you will make worship circumstantial. Well, preacher, if my situation was better, I'd praise God. Well, preacher, if God would deal with the Ammonites and the Moabites and all of these otherites, if God would deal with them, I would shout too, preacher. No, they're worshiping before the enemy was ever whipped. In fact, Brother Ron, it was through their worship that God did whip the enemy. God wants to use your worship to whip the enemy. Man, oh, if we could get a hold of this. He uses the word worshiping in verse 18. Look at verse 19. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites. I about had a spell when I seen that. You know who those descendants are from? Korah. The one that spoke against God's man and the earth opened up and swallowed him up. And here he's got some descendants that evidently said, I'm not going to listen to to Korah. I'm going to listen to Moses. I'm going to side with God's man. I'm going with God's man. You know they had to. And they stood. These children of the Korahites stood up to do what? Praise the Lord. Oh, this is good. I hope y'all are following me. I'll be done in a minute. But listen, you got to get this. The devil don't want you to get this. He don't want you to be worshiping. He don't want you to be praising God. He don't want you to be celebrating. Amen. He don't want that. Look at here. They stood up in verse 19 to praise the Lord God of Israel. Listen to this next statement. With a loud voice on high. You're going to like what I'm going to show you. You may have already seen it, but I want you to get this. Son, this is a blessing. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now he's addressing his people, listen to what he says to them. He stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. You know what Jehoshaphat said? You heard what God's man said, Jehaziel said. Believe it. God's word preached or printed won't help you if you don't believe it. Jehoshaphat said, hey, the showdown is at hand. Believe what God said. Don't believe what you see. Believe what God said. Now watch this. I'm telling you, this is so good. Verse 21, and when he had consulted the people, he appointed singers. I mean, they're surrounded. A great company of which he said, we have no might to stand against them. And what's Jehoshaphat doing? Is he orchestrating an attack? Is he orchestrating, my friend, some kind of a military operation? No! He's setting up a church service. Well, I like it when these stories unfold. He's setting up a church service, Brother Brooks. He's establishing people to sing and to praise God. What's this? Oh, it gets better. And when he had consulted the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And that's what singers are supposed to be. Singing unto the Lord. Singers unto the Lord. And that and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out, and I put in parentheses these next three words, today. As they went out before the army. And to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, this is good. You know what Jehoshaphat did? I mean, they're surrounded. Jehoshaphat, of course, appointed the singers and those praising God and all that. And he sent them out before the army in front of the enemy with a loud voice saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Can you imagine what the Ammonites and Moabites and them from Mount Seir and all that was thinking? Okay, boys, get ready. Get ready to fire. Get ready. Get your shields. Here they come. Somebody said, wait a minute. I don't see no swords and I don't see no kind of weaponry. What's going on? All I see is harps. Let me point it out to you. Verse 28. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. They come with it. They had it before they left. So they went out in front of that enemy praising God. You know what that let the enemy know? I'm not defeated. Ha, 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 ha. I'm not afraid of you. I've done heard from heaven and it's all right now. Glory. What to do when you don't know what to do? March in front of the enemies of your life and say, praise the Lord. His mercy endureth for all generations. And you know what the implication is when it said there in verse 19, when it said they praised the Lord with a loud voice on high, that meant, Brother McCarricker, that when they got around the enemy, they got louder. When they got closer to the enemy, my friend, they lifted up their voice and they got louder and they began to praise the Lord. So they wanted the enemy to know that listen, we've heard from God. We're not the minority because we have God on our side and we cannot lose. God can't use pouting, but God can use rejoicing. Let me give you these words. Worshiping is found in verse 18. Praise is found in verse 19 and 21 several different times. Singing and praise is used in verse 22. Bless the Lord in verse 26. They had joy and rejoicing over the enemy in verse 27. And they were doing this before the enemy. See, when we go to church, and I'm not talking about emotionalism, I'm against that. I'm against wildfire. I'm just best soon have no fire as wildfire, I'll just be honest with you. Amen. We've all been around both. You don't have to fake it. Listen, we don't have to settle for no fire nor wildfire. We can have the fire, the real deal. We can have it. We can have it, amen. We can be real. But I want to tell you what happens, friend, when we are quiet, because of our situation and because of the enemy that's against us, my friend, we're letting the enemy know that you've got us. We're governed by fear and you've got us. But what would happen though the enemy, listen, I'm talking about verses that deals with the fact that the enemy was still there. The threat was still there. It was still there. They could see them. You say, preacher, what changed them? A word from God. They got a word from God. They received it. They believed it. And they went in front of the enemy, my friend, to praise God anyhow. Anyway. Praise God anyway. I'm not talking about something easy. I'm talking about something spiritual that God can help you to do. Praise God in the face of the enemy. To praise God anyhow. Because really the truth is, no matter what's going on in our life, God is worthy. God is still worthy. God is still worthy. They worshiped in response to the Word. Revelation received resulted in adoration of the Lord. Amen. Worship is an act and an action of faith. They were worshiping in a wilderness. They went into a wilderness, verse 20 and 21. Did you see that? They went into a wilderness worshiping. What do? We go in the wilderness weeping, pouting. But I want you to see this. When they went before the army in verse 21, and they praised the Lord for His mercy endureth forever. And notice the next statement. And when. God was waiting on them to do this. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, or to praise the Lord, set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. God used their worship and their praise to whip the enemy. Now, how did that happen? How did that happen? God, and I'm right now done, just listen. When they began to do what God told them to do, and sometimes it's easier to fight than it is to worship. You say, oh, preacher, not fighting's easy. Praising God's, is not fighting's easy. You know, going before the enemy and praising God anyhow, that's not easy. Sometimes fighting's easier than praising. Because your flesh wants to fight more than praise. But watch this. Where did them ambushments come in at? I can't get over that. And when they began to sing and to praise, it's almost like God was waiting on it. What could God do here if everybody in here would praise God? And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments. Now wait a minute, if you go back over in verse 17, you'll find that they're not supposed to fight. Well, where's them what's that ambushments? We all know what ambushments is. That's when they get ambushed. There's ambushes set. You know what that was? That was the children of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir that was setting ambushes for the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel went before them praising God and saying, the Lord's mercy endureth forever, you know what God did? God, my friend, turned them on themselves, and they began to fight each other, and the children of Israel never had to fire a shot. They didn't have to do nothing but praise God and be obedient to the Lord and deny themselves and to worship God, and God caused them, the enemy, to kill themselves. God used worship to whip the enemy. And that is not all of it. Notice what it says. Of course, it shows the intent of those three, Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir. Verse 23, their intent was to utterly slay and to destroy them. That was their intention. But everyone helped to destroy another. They turned on each other. The enemy knows how to deal. God knows how to deal with our enemies. If He can deal with us and get us right, He can deal with our enemies. Now watch this right here. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves more than they could carry away. And watch this. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. God didn't just take care of their enemy. God seen that they had more than they could handle in the spoil. And on the fourth day, took 3 days together, but on the fourth day, verse 26, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, if I'm pronouncing that right, for there they blessed the Lord. They got in a valley and blessed the Lord. In fact, the word, that name means blessed of God. Amen. And it's called that to this day. And then in verse number 27, they returned, every man, back to Judah and Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. What to do when you don't know what to do? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll take the message. Lord, use it for your glory. Speak to hearts. Lord, help us to get a hold of it and receive it. Help us to believe it, Lord. I know we covered a lot of ground, dealt with a lot of different and various issues. But I pray that we'll get in that place where we'll be willing to believe what God's Word says, both the preaching of it and the printing of it. Believe what it says and act on it by faith. And Lord, they are even surrounded by the enemy. They took the Word of God at face value, acted on it, and began to rejoice and to praise the Lord with a loud voice before the army. Lord, what a great, great turnaround. Lord, I pray today you'll help us today to get a hold of this blessed truths. Lord, help us to not allow worship to become circumstantial. Help us to allow worship to be spiritual and an act, an action of faith. Worship happens when we respond to the Word, when we believe the Word, when we receive the Word. And we begin to obey it. Worship will happen. Lord, our churches are becoming silent about praise and silent about worship because folk are not being obedient to the Word of God in some areas of their life. Use our feeble effort, dear Lord, to preach your message for your glory and honor. Save sinners. Stir the saints of God. Lord, some might need to get in the altar and say, Lord, I can't do it in myself. I have no might to stand against this enemy. But God, I purpose today that I'm going to keep doing right. Lord, I'm going to keep doing right. I'm going to keep going to the house of God. Keep reading the Word of God. Keep praying. I'm going to keep worshiping God. I'm going to keep praising the Lord. Lord, I pray you help us to get a hold of it. May we experience some great victories here at the church. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.